Well, I want to tie things together here, and I love, this is one of my favorite Memorial Day stories. I'm sure I've shared it years ago. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But 1 million black soldiers served in the U.S. military during World War II. I mean, not at least that many soldiers. Not one received a medal for valor or bravery during the conflict. But 50 years later, the Department of Defense tried to make amends by presenting medals to 7 distinguished African Americans, denied the award because of their race. Only one soldier was alive to receive his country's highest award for heroism after years of dealing with and enduring a wave of discrimination. This report was filed according to a commission established to research black American participation in the war. That's, again, World War II. In 1943, what a touching story, the Army formed 2 separate but equal black divisions. The 92nd Division was shipped off to Italy. One of these men was Lieutenant John Fox from Boston. He had been assigned to the 366th Infantry as a forward observer. He was the eyes and ears of a battalion of 1,000 men assigned to guard a 36-mile country battlefront. On December 26, 1944, Lieutenant Fox spotted large numbers of Germans moving quickly to overrun their position. They began pouring across the fields towards his observation post in overwhelming numbers, and he had to take quick and decisive action. So he called the fire controller and asked for an artillery barrage to cut loose directly on his position. Think of it. Fox said, he was quoted, "There are hundreds of them coming. Put everything you have on my OP." His superiors protested and tried to resist, but Fox persisted and won the argument. Very quickly, a thunderstorm of high explosive shells began to rain down directly on his position. His battered body was later retrieved from his operative position. His body was surrounded by at least 100 dead Germans. Wow. How many of you think that that kind of sacrifice is worth remembering? No? Yes? It took that so we could do this and keep doing it. What a story. What sacrifice. I guess you could say that Lieutenant Fox took the hit so that many could live. They lived because he died. What a selfless, selfless act. Did you catch that? Many live because he was willing to die. In a very real sense, that's exactly what Jesus did and then some, didn't he? What did he do? What did he say? He basically said, "Put it all on me." That's why we did Easter ministry for 8 years, to try to tell the story without a lot of fancy frills, just the story of Jesus saying, "Put it all on me. I'm going to take all of your sin. I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to nail it to the cross, but I'm going to go there on your behalf." Jesus' lifeblood was poured out so that we could know freedom forever, eternally. Could I just remind you once again today that in any way, shape, or form, freedom is not free. It's not cheap. It always demands a price of blood. It does. And even to gain freedom, how costly it is, it's even more costly to preserve it. I've been thinking about these scriptures that are descriptive of Jesus as we set up for communion at the end of our time together today. From the Message, a pastor's paraphrase, I call it. He was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact is it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. Verse 5, "But it was our sins." And when I read it, I say it was my sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins, my sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. Wow. That's why we're going to remember today, and that's why we're going to do it in the form of communion, so we'll never forget. That's the lens that we look as children of God. That's the lens that we navigate life through, what he has done for us. Verse 11b says, through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he carries the burdens of their sins. Okay, you know, in that language, it's just not talking about them. How many of you know it's talking about you? It's talking about me. It's talking about us. The Old Testament scripture, it's talking about us today. This provision cost God his only son. It cost Jesus his life, everything. And it's going to cost us dearly, make no mistake. Never underestimate the conflict. When we're a part of the kingdom of God that's always advancing, there will be conflict. Expect it. Don't be ambushed. Don't be surprised. There's a war raging, and I'm here to tell you that there are no bloodless wars. We're soldiers of the cross, and soldiers are called to fight. Soldiers are called to stand, aren't they? To stand. To stand. A gospel message that is watered down and doesn't cost anything or require sacrifice is not worth anything at all. It's called cheap grace. We believe in grace, but how do you know grace isn't cheap? It costs everything. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to great personal sacrifice, to give what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose, in the words of Jim Elliot, a martyred missionary of years gone by. I looked over an article by Franklin Graham. In fact, I think maybe he was a keynote at Religious Broadcast or something, but he just said, Christians, beware, prepare for the coming storm. Don't be surprised. Don't be dismayed. Don't quit. Keep standing and keep fighting. I just want to say quickly, and I touch this from time to time. A couple of my life verses are this one, like James 1:17, everything good comes from God, and there's not a chance it'll ever change. You know that passage? I'm skipping around, guys, sorry. And then it says in Hebrews 13:8, it said, Jesus Christ is the same always, yesterday, today, and forever. We still believe that? Okay. When we think about our country and the founding, we realize we never say for a second that all of our founding fathers and mothers were Christians. We know that, right? We're really followers of Jesus. But they had a basic agreement about how our country was established, the foundation was built upon. There was no mistaking it. They did. And that's why America has prospered for so many years, because of that solid below the freeze line foundation. And history proves that that comes from God's word. Things like the unshakable, immovable Ten Commandments. You can take them off the walls of courthouse, but you can't take them out of God's economy and what he has etched with his finger on his heart. And it just occurs to me that there's a lot of people that enjoy the benefits of God's principles of living. There's people that apply God's principles who know him, even people that don't. And I believe that when you apply God's principles in an area of life, you will probably benefit and prosper in that area. In fact, there are people that don't claim to be followers of Christ that have good marriages, and some of them, but they're practicing godly principles in that marriage, and many times more so than people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and benefits are to follow. You can live by biblical principles and be blessed in your life in those areas where you apply them consistently. That's true. That's true. But I want to caution all of us. We're so grateful for the blessings of God, and we talk about that, we sing about it. But let's not become blessing worshipers. Are you a blessing worshiper? We don't worship the things God does. We worship God for who he is. Everything flows from that. Well, I want to say this as we prepare for communion. You can live by and benefit from Christian principles if you keep yourself, generally speaking, quiet. If you do, people will pretty much leave you alone and let you do your own thing. But that doesn't really engage you in the battle at hand, the spiritual war. The only answer is to enlist and become a vital, transformational, interactive love relationship with Jesus, to enter into that relationship. Here's a serious point I'm trying to make. I want you to catch, because this is really the qualification for communion. It's not a Nazarene thing. It's a Jesus-loving thing. Living by and benefiting from biblical principles in your life will not get you to heaven. Did you hear me? Experiencing the blessings of God will not get you to heaven. It won't. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. Can I make that any clearer? What does the Bible say in John 14, 6? Over and over again, we say it. We quote this verse. Jesus said, I didn't say, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Do you realize that those are fighting words in our culture now? But this truth, this absolute truth, does indeed originate from the originalist. Someone text me this week. You'll never get to heaven because you say that you believe the right things. You'll not get into heaven because of your knowledge about God or knowledge about Jesus. No, you'll only get into heaven and experience heaven on earth if you know Jesus personally in a relationship with him. That's what we talk about all the time, saying yes to Jesus. Have you done that? I don't care how often you go to a life-giving church, in and out the doors, you have to come to the place where you stand at the cross and say yes to all Jesus has done there. When we do, that means that we commit to a life, surrender to a life of always becoming. In other words, we're not done. We're not finished. There's always more to come. As it says in Matthew 6:33, here's the command, that you seek first the kingdom of God. He'll take care of the rest, but seek first the kingdom of God. We think about it. We look at the trends of our culture, and I think more now than ever before, wouldn't you agree with me, in this country, the people, don't we need God more than we ever have before? Don't we need God? Or maybe this. Maybe God needs more of us. Maybe we need to rearrange our priorities and make more God space in our life so he doesn't come last or third or fifth, but we seek him first. Are you seeking him first? Remember, I am a child of God. What's that mean? That's the lens that you look through all of life, every relationship, everything else. You look at it through this lens. I am a child of God. By faith, I've said yes to Jesus. I'm living not for myself, but for him. We used to sing a song when I was growing up. I can hear my mom singing, I have one deep, supreme desire. I want to be like Jesus. That's what the process of becoming is all about. Will we ever reach perfection in this life? No, but we're aiming high. We're believing, we're becoming, we're pursuing him. In a single focus is the song that we've been singing lately. You are my one thing, one thing. There are no shortcuts. Love for God will compel us to become more and more like Jesus. And that can only happen as we surrender more and more of ourselves to him, creating that God space, as I've talked about. That's a life of holiness that moves us towards wholeness. It's foundational. So today, as we move towards communion, could you get a grip on the scope of what God has done for you through Jesus? I'll say it again. Jesus took it all on himself. He took the hit for all of your sins. Provisionally, forgiveness is provided, but we must embrace it. We've got to make this transformational connection with truth, if you will, and that'll produce a change in our lives that we'll never get over. We'll never get over. just occurred to me. Do you remember, anybody seen Saving Private Ryan, any of that? You remember the final scene where he's at the graveyard just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you? Isn't that moving, touching? Oh, if that's true in that sense, how much it is more true for us. That's something that I so appreciated when I went to my first movie ever, The Passion of the Christ. I was so moved. We were doing Easter ministry ourselves, and I think many of us went before a rehearsal, and I still remember that. That made that rehearsal that night very somber because of what we'd seen. Because what we saw so graphically in a way I'd never seen it before was Jesus taking all our sin on himself, that you never get over it. And I've never seen a greater picture of God's love than what he endured for us. That reality takes us out of religion, shallow claims, and into a deep love relationship. It takes us out of the land of I have to, I have to, I have to, into a place of wanting to, even if we don't feel like it. As I often say, his love compels us and propels us, and our want to trumps our feel like it, because we'll never forget what he's done on our behalf. Some wonderful scriptures to conclude. 2 Corinthians 5. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. Boy, these are strong words. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. That's surrender, my friends. Indeed, they will live to please Christ. I am a child of God, who died and was raised for them. Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for me, for you. Romans 6 continues the theme, verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Remember, every morning, Father, bring glory to your name. I'm going palms up today in a posture of surrender. And then 1 Peter 2:24. He, Jesus personally, carried away our sins in his bone body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Is anybody in the house glad about that? How about online? Can you believe it? Can you ever get over what a great sacrifice? We're in awe of those who have laid down their lives for us, for freedom in this country. How much more that Jesus did it for all of humanity. Wow. Jesus once stood at his OP, that observation point, and he surveyed the situation, and it didn't look good, because he knew we could never save ourselves and we could never fix ourselves. And but you remember as he battled in the garden, and as referred to in Luke 22:42, I don't have the scripture there, but Father, I want your will to be done. So I'll paraphrase. You know what he said? Father, put it all on me. It used to really catch my attention when my parents were praying for me before school. I was out the door to basketball practice before school. When I heard the name Nathan, I mean, my ears perked up. And you know, when I read this scripture, I think, Father, I want your will to be done. Put all of Nathan's sin on me. Put your name in there. That's why we'll never forget. That's why we'll never get over it. Wow. We couldn't do it ourselves. We'd never earn it, never deserve it. But he lavished his love on you. And I hope during the communion time here in a little bit, you'll say, thank you for taking my sin. It's also decision time. And if you've never made that step to take to the cross, to say, I've got to own it, I've got to make it personal, I can't think of a better time than when we're celebrating communion. We're remembering the blood and the body of our Lord. Communion was really meaningful for me growing up. My dad led it, being a pastor, and I can still remember his husky voice breaking because my dad was head over heels in love with Jesus because he fell in love with Jesus as a teenager and never got over it. This is the blood. This is the bread. Eat all of it, drink all of it, and do this in remembrance of me. So we remember today appropriately on this weekend. So here's our action steps as we move in, some action steps as we move into communion, okay? I've got some R words here for you. Number one, remember what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, think deeply about it. I'm ready for musicians too, if you would. Secondly, recognize, as you remember, recognize the great sacrifice to pay for your load of sin. That's what it took. I've had people tell me, Pastor, Jesus didn't have to go to all that trouble. He didn't need to do that for me. Oh, what a sacrifice. An action step is, the third one is repent. Repent of your sin that separated you from God. I don't care where you are, sin creates distance, doesn't it? Just like a broken relationship does with somebody you know, there's distance, distance, distance. Repent, own it, take care of it. Today, in these moments together, online, as you think deeply, be overwhelmed with his great sacrifice. Put it all on me. Put Nathan's sin all on me. That's almost embarrassing that Almighty God would do such a thing for me. And then respond. Just go like this in your heart by surrendering all of your life to him, to his love. Nothing held back, nothing. That thing isn't the thing, it represents your heart, your whole now. You understand? It's not the thing, but it represents your heart. Because remember last week, your heart and treasure are always hooked up in the same place. Your heart follows your treasure. And then finally, release. I call it all of the T's. I love it. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your touch, your tears to be used for his glory in any way he sees fit. So could I just tell you this about communion? It just means, I have trouble staying seated this week. Communion is about going palms up. I can't say that enough. I'll be saying that as long as I'm here. Jesus, I release. He doesn't take your sins. He receives them when you give them. But the greater issue even beyond that is to say, Jesus, I surrender all of my life to you. I guarantee you the area you're struggling in the most today, as I speak right now, no matter where you are, it's something that you're trying to hold on to that he's saying, no, it's time to surrender. Let go. Trust me. Trust me in this. So I want this to be deeply moving as you experience it. We have communion elements. If you haven't gotten them, please do, because we're not going to pass them out. We have them in the cubby holes down there. Please do. The big thing about communion, it's not about being a member of this or any denomination, anything like that. It's just saying, I am a member of God's family because I've made a trip to the cross and I've said yes to him. Don't participate if you haven't. But if you haven't, make this act, make it a time of surrender, of surrendering your sin and yourself to him. Make him Savior and make him Lord. I never say make him Lord and Savior because he'll never be your Lord until you're Savior. He's got to be your Savior before he can be your Lord. You can take that step today. You can take that step today. So I want you to open your hearts as you take the communion elements there. And I want you just to pause a moment and just reflect on some of these things. Just reflect on the great sacrifice, thank you, that he has made on your behalf. Would you do that? And then in a few moments, we're gonna partake the elements together. Maybe some of you wanna come and kneel at the altar or stand or at the stairs. You wanna come alone or come with family or friends or whatever. You can certainly do that. But please, take these elements. This isn't just some religious ritual that we do, and it's not gonna get us into heaven because we receive communion regularly every week. No, it's really a testimony that we're headed there because we've embraced the grace of Jesus and we've said yes. So Father, I thank you that you said, put it all on me, Father. And you took my sin. What breaks my heart today as a pastor of this house is there are many whose sins have been provided for, but they've never embraced it. They've never received it by humbling themselves, saying, I can't save me, I can't fix me, Jesus, I need you. And there's others in this house where they're in relationship with you, but they've never surrendered and unconditionally to you, and they're holding on to things that are just bogging them down and robbing their freedom and their joy. And I pray today that they would take that step. Move forward. Say, yes, Jesus, I know what you did for me. Today I claim it as my own. I receive your love, your grace, your forgiveness. I gladly receive it. Thank you for taking my sin. I will never forget. There'll never be a day when I don't think about that. And so we're going to follow the admonition of Scripture, and we're going to do this in remembrance of you today, even now, even now. First Corinthians 11, and I want you just to hold the elements and we'll receive them together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you take this little wafer of bread with me, and let's eat it, remembering the broken body of our Lord Jesus. With a grateful heart, thank you, Lord. Nothing but the blood of Jesus could cover my sins. Thank you. I receive it by faith. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup and drink together, remembering the blood of Jesus. Always remember, Jesus, Andre wrote, always keep him on your mind.